One of the things that students always tried to do, and I must confess I tried to do as a student as well, was to get the teacher off track. You know, if we just get him to talking about this, then it'll take, we won't have to do the lesson or whatever. And one of the things that they often would talk about is, did you see the news? Did you see what happened? That type of thing. And so I finally figured out toward the end of my career how to fool them. I spent the first few minutes of every class period talking about current events, making them take notes and keeping a journal so that they were responsible for it. They weren't quite as eager to do that then or to get me off track. But there were some days, like on September 11th of 2001, when all the lesson plans that I may have had laid out for that day were put aside because we needed to talk about that. Hurricane Katrina, I remember, occupied several days whenever that took place. And I remember saying one time after we'd heard on the news that there'd been a major plane crash, and at that particular time in our country's history, it seemed like those happened a lot. And we talked about the fact that, you know, a plane crash really isn't hardly even news anymore. And that's kind of scary to think that we get so calloused or so used to tragedy that it really isn't news anymore. And I say news is different to different people. I had cousins from the Chicago area that came back every summer, and they got such a kick out of our local paper because at that time all the different communities had news items in there, but they put headlines in at that time. And I can't remember which community it was, but one of the headlines says, Mrs. Jones crushed by cow under gate. And my cousins just thought that was the most hilarious thing. And we went to visit them several years later, and he had that framed hanging in his office because he just thought it was so quaint, you know, these little towns and that kind of stuff. Well, news in our just recently, it's just been dominated far too much by reports of natural disasters over which we have very little power. But repeated hurricanes and earthquakes have taught people to build their buildings a little more sensibly. Maybe eventually it'll teach people you can't live right next to the ocean or right on the cliff and that type of thing. But it causes us to rethink things. One year when I was over at Trenton, we had a bomb threat at the school. And it was something kind of new at the time. It didn't happen a lot. And I remember that we just did not take it seriously. And we had another building where the kids had their lunch, and we moved all the kids over there, and we went through the lockers, and we did kind of a search, not much, because we really didn't take it seriously. That was January of 1999. And in April of 1999, Columbine happened. And we began to take threats against the schools much more seriously. Well, I tell you all that stuff because unless you've been living under a rock, and I think even if you have been, it would have been almost impossible to have avoided being exposed to the horrific tragedy in Las Vegas this past week. And it's just mind-boggling for me to think of one man shooting 600 people. When we watch the videos, it's even more amazing that it was only 600 because they were all right there, and he had, you know, the rapid-fire gun and all that kind of stuff. It could have been much worse. 58 dead by the last count. And then as soon as the news was reported, then the opinions start coming. And I heard somebody said, it's God's way of punishing Las Vegas for being so sinful. And then I heard that it's because of the culture of hate that we live in. And I think that's probably true. Then I heard it wouldn't have happened if we didn't have guns. And then I heard it wouldn't have happened if we'd had more guns. And we just, it kind of goes around and around in cycles. But one of the things that really touched me this past week, and you know I watch the news, but one of the newscasters that you wouldn't really expect this from said this. He said, we're focusing on one man who committed an unspeakable act of evil. But what really happened there was that hundreds of people offered help. Hundreds of people tried to escort people safely out of there. Then thousands and maybe even millions of people offered up prayers and financial support. And this newscaster said, let's not focus on the one man who committed this evil. Let's focus on the good that people are doing as a result of it. And I like that. But one of the things that I think is true is it doesn't have to be a horrible tragedy involving 600 people that we don't know. It can be a private tragedy in your own home, your own family, something that maybe nobody else even knows about. And when those things happen, we begin to question, God, why? I recently mentioned that God had not directed my path to a particular passage for a couple weeks in a row, and I get really discouraged when that happens. I think, God, where are you? Why aren't you showing me the way? Well, I believe he does. I just sometimes fail to catch it. But in the past couple of weeks, he once again has bombarded me with the passage. And I mean literally, I see it over and over again. And it's in my devotions, and it's on TV even. So I know that he's led me to today's passage in the Proverbs. I love the Proverbs. And if you ever read through them, there's 31 of them, real handy. You can read one a day for a month and then start over again or however you like to do it. But if you read through the Proverbs, you're going to see that it's a little disjointed. It's hard to knit together a message from all these different verses and really hard to put it into a Bible study. I remember Brother Kyle did this one time, and rather than trying to go through chapter 1 and then chapter 2, he just did themes like, you know, anguish or victory or things like that and picked out verses from several different ones. I said I really feel confident that the author of Proverbs had the world's first case of ADHD, because if you read through it, you'll see he's here, he's there, squirrel, that kind of stuff, you know. It's not really connected, but yet it's all great stuff. The main focus for today is going to be Proverbs 16, chapter 9, or chapter 16, verse 9. But I'm going to look at the first 9 verses of chapter 16. So we're going to look today at that. If you would and are able, please stand. And it begins like this. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. And the Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. In the evening messages that we're doing from the book of James, the word humility just keeps popping up. And I think you're probably going to hear more of it tonight, even though it's not me and it's not the book of James. But we just said last week that humility means to be brought low. You ever been brought low? Anybody ever just knocked you right off your pedestal or your high horse or whatever it may be? Something you've said or done or something someone else said or did, and maybe you felt humiliated. And there is a difference between those two words. Humiliated is something that comes at you externally, something that somebody else saw or heard. But humility comes from within. It's internal. Verses 1 and 2, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Anybody make plans? Anybody have, like I used to have a physical planner that I put things in. I'm trying to use my Google Calendar, but I always forget to enter it, and then it's another story. But when I use it, my phone goes off to tell me, it's time to go to the nursing home for services. It's time to do this, that type of thing. Well, I like to make plans, and Ramona likes to make plans for the menu, for example, and she'll say, what are we going to have this week? And I say, I don't care. You know, I can't think of anything. I'll eat anything you put before me for the most part. High school kids, you make plans even now for what's going to happen when you get out of high school. I make plans for what I'm going to say here. We all may think our plans are great, but we're told that the real answer comes from the Lord. The preparations of the heart, the plans of the heart, belong to man. But the answer of the tongue comes from the Lord. And what that says is we need to listen for what God has to say about our plans. We may be able to convince ourselves that what we're doing is right, but is it right in the eyes of God? Verse 4, the Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. And it's certainly been a week filled with wickedness. And we're learning more and more about this person who committed this terrible act. In our Wednesday night Bible study, we've talked about the Romans and their treatment of Christians back in the early days of Christianity, often using the death of Christians as entertainment in the Colosseum. And I just can't imagine somebody going to the Colosseum to enjoy watching people get killed. And yet we see from this past week there are people who would do that, people who would enjoy shooting at fish in a barrel, basically. And we wonder, why does God allow this wickedness? Verse 4 tells us that God even made the wicked people. But it says he made them for the day of doom. He didn't make them so he could sit back and watch hundreds of people be shot in Las Vegas. But I want to say this about those who died there, or those who die anywhere. Not one person that was killed last Sunday in Las Vegas ended their lives. Their lives didn't come to an end without God's pre-knowledge of it. And I know it's hard to imagine, but every person sitting in this room, God knows what that date on your tombstone is going to say. He knows when that time will come. He's got our days numbered. So nothing that happened in Las Vegas came as a surprise. Doesn't mean he was pleased with it. Still was wickedness. And he says that the wicked were created for their day of doom. I think a lot of times we may take comfort in thinking, well, at least they're going to go to hell because of what they did. And that really shouldn't be our desire. Our desire should be that even the wicked would come to know the Lord as Savior so that they too can go to eternity in heaven. Psalm 139:16 says, your eyes, speaking to God, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And this verse is often used as a pro-life argument, and rightly so, but God knows the number of our days. He knows that already. He knew it before we were even born. He knew how long we would have on this earth. And we're told that God made the wicked for the day of doom. One of the things that I heard from a lot of people on the news this past week is that they were just lamenting the fact that the shooter took his own life before we had a chance to punish him. You know, he's not going to be held accountable. Well, don't you let yourself think for a moment that he's not being held accountable even as we speak. He's being held accountable for the wickedness that he committed. People have also said it's so tragic that so many died needlessly, and I agree. But God knew, as those people assembled for that concert, he knew which of those 22,000 people were his and which were not. He knew which ones would eventually accept Christ as their Savior, and he knew those who never would. And I don't have anything to back this up, but here's what I believe. Of those people who died, God knew that they've either already accepted me and they'll come to heaven, or they're never going to accept me. And maybe those deaths were for the living who were there to see how very close they were to their own demise and thinking about eternity. And I pray people do. I pray people come to see that nobody knows when it's going to happen. Verse 5, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Now, abomination is a very strong term. What it means literally is something that God hates. An abomination is something that God hates. It's disgusting. It's an atrocity in his eyes. And usually we think of things in Scripture, for example, that are called abominations, and we think of something like homosexuality. There's an abomination. This says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination. Now, I don't know if that really sinks in or not, but I want you to see this. God refers to homosexuality. He refers to cheating. He calls it dishonest scales. They're an abomination. I looked this up once and I've lost count, but there's something like 185 different things that God calls an abomination, something he hates. And among them is pride. Oh my goodness. You know, we may not commit some of these other things, but have we not taken pride in something that we've done or something that our kids or our grandkids have done? We have pride, and we take credit for something that God is responsible for. That's pride. It's an abomination. And then it says that though they join forces, though the proud join forces, in other words, they're probably a majority, they cling together, but nobody will go unpunished for pride. We need to watch our steps because being prideful is a sin. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. The fear of the Lord and his just punishments help us to depart from evil. And here's the promise that comes with it. If we depart from evil, we receive atonement. That's forgiveness. It's provided to us in mercy and in truth. Atonement was provided in a different way back when the Proverbs was written. They had to sacrifice an animal. And the blood of that animal and the prayers that they offered up were supposed to provide atonement. Thankfully today, we repent, we ask for forgiveness, and it's still provided for us in mercy and in truth. This next verse really spoke to me. I don't know if it will to you or not, but I hope it does. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If our ways please the Lord, if we do what's pleasing in the sight of the Lord, it quiets even our staunchest enemies. Think about that. We have enemies all over the world today. And if we did as a nation things that are pleasing to the Lord, it would quiet even our staunchest enemies. That doesn't mean that, you know, Christians, we're supposed to live our lives above reproach, and that is often translated as blameless. It doesn't mean perfect, but it does mean that if there's a conflict somewhere, the blame for that conflict should not be allowed to be laid at our feet. People shouldn't be able to point their fingers at us and say they're responsible for this conflict. Now, to be fair, nobody's ever done everything pleasing to the Lord except for Jesus. And everything he did was pleasing to the Lord. And look what his enemies did to him. But by walking in the ways of the Lord, Jesus also won people over who wouldn't have given him the time of day in any other situation. People like tax collectors and prostitutes and outcasts. You know, if it hadn't been for the way that Jesus lived his life, those people probably wouldn't have come to know the Lord. They wouldn't have had an opportunity from the Pharisees. But because he lived his life in a way that pleased God, people came to know the Lord. We need to do the same. Live our lives in such a way that people might desire to come to know the Lord. Verse 8. Better is a little righteousness than vast revenues without justice. Now, how many of us really believe that? How many of you think that we ought to be satisfied with a little that's gained righteously when we really want a lot, no matter how it's gained? Nearly every measure of success in the world today involves money. You know, when they talk about how things are going in the country, what do we look at? Stock market, jobless rate, things like that. Every measure of success in this world involves money. But what God tells us in his word is that we ought to be satisfied with a little that's gained righteously rather than a lot that's gained with injustice. Who's righteous? There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us are. You know, I think about this. We saw Franklin Graham on the screen earlier for the Operation Christmas Child. And I think about Billy Graham, who I believe will be 99 here fairly soon. And you know what? Billy Graham isn't even righteous. Beth Moore is not righteous. Rick Warren is not righteous. And certainly Bruce Williams is not righteous. There are none righteous, no, not one. What righteousness we have can only be achieved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we need to be sold out to Jesus. We need to be on his side in everything that we do. I heard of someone who had heard someone else say, and you know how that can be dangerous, but just recently I heard this, that somebody said, Christianity's easy. All you got to do is believe in Jesus, and you get to go to heaven. It's not that simple. Even the demons believe in Jesus. You have to believe in him, believe what he said, and then do what he asks you to do. Still, a little righteousness, it says, is better than nothing. Certainly better than vast quantities of money. And for a lot of people, that's all that matters. Money, possessions, land, none of that goes with them when they die. Now, those were the first 8 verses, and that's a lot of introduction for the verse which led me to this passage in the first place. Verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now, this verse is very similar to verse 1 that we've already read. We can make plans. We can make preparations all day long. But God directs our steps. And it doesn't mean that we always follow his directions. Floyd read to you earlier from Isaiah 30, verse 21, and just the part of it that I wanted to share with you again. It says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. This is the way. Do you always go the way that God tells you to? He gives us direction, but we don't always follow it. And I've preached from that passage before. Too many times we ignore his instructions. We better watch our step. That's the title of the message. God's path may not seem logical. It may not seem practical. It may not seem profitable to us, but it's the right way. It's the way to go. Living in the United States of America is an incredible blessing. And I think too many times, too many of us take it for granted. We've always lived here. Suppose we always will. It's a great place to be. We've got freedom of speech, freedom of press, freedom of religion, freedom from religion, if that's your choice, freedom to bear arms, so many other things. And we're at liberty to decide how to use those freedoms. So does verse 9 here, which says the Lord directs our step, does that mean he's just running a puppet show up there and we're just puppets? We're just little dummies that sit on his knee and mouth the words that he says? Not at all. The Lord directs our steps. The Lord says this is the way, walk in it. But then he allows us to make the final choice. We can choose to stick with our plan, our way, our walk. Or we can choose his path. Too often we end up taking the path that we've chosen, not the one he tries to direct us toward, and then we end up in a mess and we say, God, why did you let this happen? And he has every right to say to us, I tried to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. We need to watch our step. We need to listen for the still small voice that's trying to show us the way. You know, the world's much louder. Maybe appears to be more attractive, but we need to listen for the Lord, for the path that he wants us to take. And I really believe this. Today the Lord has directed your steps. He directed you to this place today. And many of us knew he expected us to go on this path. This is the way, walk in it, and we chose that. But there's a lot of folks out there that chose not to listen, not to come, not to be a part of what God's trying to do in this place. He could force us to walk in his way, but he gives us the option. Of the many different ways that this verse came to me this past week, one came from my daughter Melanie, who's going to be having surgery tomorrow to remove her thyroid. I know I've told you all about it, and we're going to go up there this afternoon. But I don't want to go into great details, but the growth that they discovered was discovered quite accidentally, if you like that term. Coincidentally, no. She went in for something altogether different. They did some scans, and they said, we see something there. We'd like to check that out a little further. And then they found out that it needed to come out. And I was greatly worried, and as a professional worrier, you wouldn't expect any different. But earlier this week, Melanie texted us, sent this verse right here. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And she sent that because she recognized that she was directed to go and to look for another problem, but to find out that this was a problem. God directed her steps. She also knows, and I praise God for this, that God's given her peace about what's going to happen. And she's totally accepted it. So have we. God wants to direct your steps. What's he done? What's he used to try to get your attention that maybe we've just walked away from? I really believe that one of the steps that some of you need to take today is the step toward him, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to say, God, I need you. I can't get through all these things on my own. I need you. And he wants to direct your steps, but we come up with excuses and we come up with reasons. Why not today? Why not here? Why not now? God is telling you right now, this is the way. Walk in it. And I pray that nobody leaves this place today without knowing for certain that they've done the right thing in the Lord's eyes. Let's pray. Father, just thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for your encouragement in this. Lord, we're told that that you in mercy and truth will offer atonement or forgiveness of our sins. Lord, you offer that through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much for sending your son to die for my sins, for the sins of the whole world. But God, we have to accept it. We have to walk the path that you've set out for us to walk. And I pray, Lord, if there be one here or many here who need to do that today, Lord, direct their steps. Truly help them to see that this is what you would have them to do, and then let them do it. I just thank you, Lord, for the loving us in such a way that you have provided this means for us to spend eternity in heaven with you. And I thank you, Lord, for those who have accepted it. My prayer, Lord, is that not one would leave this place without knowing for sure that they would be able to spend eternity with you in heaven. I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.